Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege for me to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation and the warm welcome that you've given me. It's my first time this far north in the United Kingdom. I grew up on the south coast near Bournemouth, and then went away to university in London, joined this mission called OM, that I'll be talking a little bit about, and I joined for a year, and 20 or 25 years later, I was still serving there in Eastern Europe, and just in the last year, year and a half, have moved back to the United Kingdom with my family. I have a few pictures will come up, I think, if they're on the way, but here we go. So this is my family. We were hoping to have been able to travel up together, but that wasn't possible. My oldest daughter is now sitting her GCSE exams, so it's a bit of a stressful time in the house at the moment. But yeah, I was able to come up, even though the family couldn't be with me. I mentioned, and it was mentioned, that we lived as a family in Moldova since the mid-90s until just last year or year or so ago. If you come along this evening, I think I'll be talking a little bit more about the ministry in Moldova and some of the extraordinarily exciting things that God was doing in our life and has been doing, continues to do, in this little country, formerly part of the Soviet Union, sandwiched between Romania and the Ukraine. Really, it's been the most extraordinary church growth that we've seen in the last 25 years or so. In the early 90s, there were maybe a couple of thousand believers, and we've probably seen 40 or even 50,000 come to faith within the country over the last couple of decades. Many have left and are now emigrated, especially in the United States and in Germany. But we've seen extraordinary church growth, very, very encouraging. What God continues to do in the country of Moldova. And from Moldova now, the churches are increasingly gaining a vision for going out to the ends of the earth with the gospel. So from this little country of 3.5 million people, we're seeing Christians being sent out, especially into Central Asia, North Africa, the Caucasus area, the Balkan countries, and other parts of Africa as well. Really exciting to see. So I'll be sharing a little bit more about that this evening as well. We've got brought a book along called Missionary Me, and if you're interested in having a look at that, then you can pick a copy up from the table at the back here afterwards. We've also got other information about OM. I think that George Verwa was here last year, so you know something of OM. Not everyone in OM wears that strange jacket and is quite as charismatic as George. Of course, George is the founder, George Verwa, the founder of OM. And this year, we're celebrating the 60th anniversary and looking back and giving thanks at what God has done and continues to do through the OM teams, as you heard earlier, 110 countries and about 5,000 full-time workers serving with us in partnership with churches in countries all around the world. So it really is, I count it a privilege and exciting to be a part of what God's doing. So I'm going to be sharing a little bit about the work of OM, but we're going to be looking together in God's Word, and I'd like to read from Mark chapter 6, probably quite a well-known passage, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we're going to read together from verse 30, and then I think we'll pray together. And, I think God wants to speak to us this morning. God loves to meet with us, and I believe he wants to speak to us through his word. So Mark chapter 6 from verse 30. Okay, I'll just read the first couple of verses, and then we'll jump to 32. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have read from your word, Lord, this story that we've heard and read probably many times before, this extraordinary miracle, your son Jesus feeding thousands, thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we worship you. We thank you that you are here present in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would speak, and as you speak, you'd open our hearts to hear what you want us to hear. Heavenly Father, would you draw us close to you, that we would meet with you through your word this morning. Whatever thoughts, whatever concerns that we might have, help us, Lord, to give these burdens to you and truly to meet with you. Lord, you know where we're at with you. Would you speak, and would you help us to hear your word? We pray in Jesus' name for his glory and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Amen. Are you tired this morning? Oh, a few people, just a few smiles. Oh dear. Are you tired this morning? Yeah, I got tired this week. I had a busy week and then the flight yesterday. And we get tired, don't we? And sometimes, as I was thinking about this, when we think of tiredness, we think primarily perhaps of physical tiredness. Yeah, we've been perhaps working hard, we've been going to bed too late or getting up early or whatever it might be, and we can just get physically tired. But I wonder, are there other types of tiredness that we can experience? What do you think? What other types of tiredness have you experienced, or maybe are you experiencing today, this morning, in your life? I mean, we talk of physical tiredness, but is it possible that sometimes we can get emotionally tired? Just life happens. You know, it might be issues with the family or with neighbors or friends, or just things are happening and we can just become tired, or would the word be weary? It's just, it's happening again. We get physically tired, we can get emotionally tired. Is there another type of tiredness? I heard something. Spiritually, do we get tired spiritually? Perhaps not in this church. Perhaps we're all on fire for the Lord all the time. You have wonderful worship. But maybe on occasions we can be spiritually tired. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but is it ever the case that you wake up on a Sunday morning and you think, oh, it's Sunday. I've got to go to church. Maybe that doesn't happen. Maybe we're full of joy waking up on a Sunday morning, but perhaps sometimes we can be physically tired, emotionally tired, and perhaps a little bit weary in our Christian life. And I was looking and thinking about that as I read and studied this passage, because we read in the first couple of verses that the apostles, the disciples, those 12 friends of Jesus, they come to the Lord Jesus, and they had just been involved in a busy time of ministry. We read earlier in Mark chapter 6 how they'd been going from village to village. They'd been sent out by Jesus two by two. And they're going from village to village and they're preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. God's even doing miracles through them. They're seeing the most extraordinary things happening. We don't know how long their mission trip lasted. Maybe a couple of weeks, maybe longer. And they come back to Jesus and they report to him everything that they'd been experiencing. Meanwhile, Mark in his gospel adds in this story about John the Baptist being killed because of his faith. And the disciples hear about John the Baptist being killed in a horrible way, and they come back to Jesus and they are tired. They're physically tired. In fact, we read that so many people are gathering around Jesus, and the disciples' jobs is to arrange them into groups and tell them not to push and have the kids not get squashed and all of this. And the people just kept on coming to Jesus, and so many people are there that we read the disciples did not even have a chance to eat. They were tired. They'd been on a mission trip. They weren't even having time for themselves, time to eat, time to rest, time to recharge their batteries. And they must have been terribly discouraged and confused and upset when the news about John the Baptist comes through. Psalm 46, we read at the beginning of this service, and it goes on to say, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of everything that's happening in our world, even in our country, God is speaking, I believe, today as well, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." I think those are the words that Jesus would have encouraged his disciples with at that time. Because he actually says, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." You see, Jesus recognized that the disciples needed quality time with him. He recognized that they needed time together with the Lord. And I don't know what these words say to you this morning, but I know I need to hear them very often in my life. That invitation from the Lord Jesus himself to come, to spend time with him. That other invitation we have, "Come all who are weary and heavy laden." And what's the promise? "I will give you rest." What an incredible invitation we have to come and spend time with the Lord Jesus, to be still and know that he is God. He is in control of all things. Whatever is happening around us, God is ultimately on the throne. "Be still and know that I am God." Come, says Jesus, and let's spend some quality time together. What does that say to you this morning? What does it mean for me to ensure that I allow myself time every day to be in the presence of the Lord, to listen to him? For the disciples, when they were tired and weary and hungry, it was a chance to get away from it all, to go away on a boat trip together with Jesus. It was a beautiful day in the spring. The grass was green. Spring day, sunshine. You have sunshine sometimes in Inverness? Last few days have been beautiful, I understand. I'm living in Shropshire at the moment, and we occasionally see the sun. It does rain quite a lot. But that beautiful day and the promise to get away from it all and to be with Jesus. And the disciples needed that quality time with him, and there they are in this boat It's not quite an accurate picture. Should be 12 of them. But there we are, in the boat, enjoying time with the Lord. And it's safe. And it's wonderful. And it's easy to be a Christian when it's just us and Jesus. I mean, I look out at this church, and this is a very large boat. But here we are all together with friends of the Lord Jesus. And he is here in our midst. He's here with us. And it's wonderful to sing songs and to praise him and to worship him. And perhaps it's easier to be a Christian on Sunday morning here in this boat than it is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday when we're surrounded by so many other contrasting views and opinions about what it means to live in relationship with God. But there the disciples are, enjoying themselves, spending time with the Lord Jesus. And then they see, over across the lake, on one side and on the other side, something's moving. It seems, what is that? It's, hey, John, you're the youngest, you've got the best eyesight. What's happening over there? It seems like the trees are moving. Oh, no, it's not the trees. You know what it is? That crowd that we left behind, they know where we're going. And they're going this side, and they're going this side, and they're waiting for us. How do you think the disciples felt? They're in the middle of the lake. They're enjoying time with Jesus. They're exhausted. They need that quality time with him. And they see the crowds of people have followed them. No, let's just stay here in the middle of the lake. let's not carry on going. You can imagine them looking at the crowds and then looking at Jesus. And we read that Jesus, when he saw the large crowds, he had compassion on them. And when I just pause and think about this, I think of this picture that we have of us in a boat today, a big boat, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But the reality is, outside of this boat, there are so many people on the banks of the lake. So many people who are not here. So many people who also need Jesus. I was looking at some statistics. We'll start this little video clip. If we think back, 240-odd years, got William Carey, the father of modern-day missions, heading out to India because he has a vision to reach the lost with the gospel. At that stage, approximately 1 billion people are living on our planet. And William Carey says, I want to go and preach the good news. Then we have people like David Livingstone in about 1850, Hudson Taylor, going to Africa, going to China. World population is growing. We're on about 1.2 billion people. But still so many in so many parts of the world had not heard the good news. Then we get into the 1960s. In fact, OM started in 1957, but the birth of so many modern-day mission movements, YWAM, MAF, Mercy Ships, SIM, all of these different, Samaritan's Purse, all of these different mission agencies that are starting around that time. World population, we're now about 60 years ago, 3 billion people, and 1.2 billion had never heard the good news of Jesus. And then we move on. And we come to the modern day, and we'll just go to the next slide here. 7.5 billion people living on our planet today. We've, in 200 years, we've grown from 1 billion to 7.5 billion. And today, 2 billion, 2,000 million people have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, ever. 2,000 million people have never had the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, receive forgiveness for sins, assurance of eternal life, living in a relationship with God for eternity. And 57,000 people are added to that number every single day. It's the most extraordinary statistics. 2,000 years after Jesus lived and walked and died and rose again on this earth, 2,000 years later, there are still 2 billion people who have never had the opportunity of hearing that good news. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And for the years that my family and I were living in Moldova, we'd often meet people and be challenged at the situation that we saw and found them in. I remember meeting one lady, Ria. This isn't actually Ria, but it's a lady who lives close by. And we were planting a church in a small town called Nisperen, and we went, in the early months of us being there, trying to learn the language, we went to visit this lady, Ria. And I saw the poorest home, I think, that I'd ever seen. There she was with her mother and two small children sitting on this broken bed in this little shack, two-room little wooden house. No water, no heating, no electricity. She had a little homemade beeswax candle that was set on a table, and that was giving light to the room. They were trying to heat some water in a pan over this candle. I remember seeing this, thinking, how can we help people like Ria? As we were leaving, we visited for a little while, encouraged her to keep coming to the church and to keep bringing the children to the Sunday school. And as we were leaving, I looked in the room next to where they were staying, and I saw that they were kind of doing renovations. Lots of floorboards had been taken up from that room. And I asked her in my broken Romanian, what are you doing? Are you doing repairs? And Ria was very embarrassed, and she said, well, actually, a couple of weeks ago, my father died. And we didn't have any money to pay for the funeral and to pay the priest and to buy a coffin. So we took floorboards up, and we built a coffin, and we buried my father. And I can remember, together with my wife, walking back to our little apartment in that town, thinking, what can we do for people like Ria? Jesus looked on the crowds, and he had compassion on them. And I'm sure I heard the Lord whisper to me that evening as I prayed for Ria, Matthew, do you see? Do you see the needs around? The disciples, they saw the needs of the people, those crowds of people, 5,000 men, lots of women and children, we're probably talking 10,000 people. The disciples saw the needs. They saw the people. They also cared for the people. They also had compassion. We read in verses 35 and 36, it was getting late in the day, so the disciples came to Jesus and they said, look, Lord, it's getting late and it could be dangerous. It could be dangerous for the kids. They've got to walk home. They've got a long way and the crowds are getting hungry. Hey, Jesus, you should send them home so that they can be safe and they can get bread from local villages and they can be looked after. You see, the disciples recognize the needs of the people. They're tired. They're hungry. Jesus, you should send them home. They advised Jesus as to what he should do. Jesus, you should do this. They saw the needs, and they told Jesus what they thought he should do to meet those needs. And I think of what we're experiencing today as Christians, looking around our world, seeing these horrendous events in Manchester, but continuing to be confronted with the situations in Syria, in Nigeria, in South Sudan. We hear snippets of what's happening in North Korea to our brothers and sisters. We are, what's the word in English? Deluged. Is that a word? We're completely overwhelmed sometimes by the needs that we as Christians see in our world. And perhaps, like the disciples, I wonder if sometimes we will advise Jesus and tell him what he should do. Lord, we recognize the needs of these people. Please, would you send them away to find help? Lord, please, would you send missionaries to bring the good news to the lost? Lord, please would you send our pastor to share the good news with people in our community. Lord, please would you raise up youth leaders who can bring the good news to the youth in our town. We advise Jesus and perhaps tell him what we think he should do. The problem is, as the disciples advised Jesus of what he should do, Jesus came back to them, and in verse 37, he says, I think with a smile on his face, you give them something to eat. They've told Jesus, the crowds are hungry, the crowds are tired, you should send them home, and Jesus says, you do something for them. Really? But we can't. For me, this is perhaps the key to the text that we're looking at. The words that Jesus says, it's good that you're praying and advising me what to do, but I want you to be an answer to that prayer. I want you to make a difference. In one of the other Gospels, it's Philip, it seems, that Jesus is speaking to here. Philip's the one who opens his mouth and says, Lord, this would cost too much. It would be too expensive. I can't feed all of these people. I can't make a difference to the poor who are living in poverty in this world. I can't make a difference for those who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't heal the sick. I can't go to Bulgaria and work in a children's camp. I can't do this. I can't make a difference. I can't share my faith with my neighbors. Why can't I? Because it would cost me too much. That's what Philip and the others were saying. Lord, it would cost 8 months' wages. It would cost too much. I was reminded about this just a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking to the leader of OM's work, our work in Africa, a guy called Melvin. He was sharing with me the vision that OM have in Africa to reach 350 unreached or least reached communities over the next 10 years, raising up 5,000 national workers to reach into these communities, all across and down from sub-Saharan Africa. But he was sharing with me some of the challenges that our workers face in these countries. He said the situation in Chad is very, very difficult. He said, I just received a phone call from the leaders of our work in Chad. They're planting churches amongst an unreached people group. He said, it's very, very difficult. And as he said, I was on the phone to them and they were telling me, look, our lives are in danger. And they said, Melvin, we want you to promise us something. He said, if we are killed, we want you to promise us that you would send other workers to take our place and to continue the work. What do you say? Lord, it would cost us too much. There's nothing that I can do. There's so little I have to offer. And Jesus turns to his friends and he says, but what do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have? Go and see. And so they go and they count and they see, they find 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're embarrassed to come to Jesus. Look, there's 5,000 men, there's 10,000 people. How can we possibly offer this little, these few loaves and these 2 fish to Jesus? This won't make any difference at all. But the thing is, Scripture is full of examples where people bring something small to the Lord and he multiplies it and does the most extraordinary things. We have examples in the life of Moses and Gideon and David and the disciples themselves, simple fishermen, who are willing to place their lives into God's hands and God does something extraordinary. And that's what happens here. That's what happens. The disciples bring those 5 loaves and the 2 fish to the Lord Jesus, and the most extraordinary miracle occurs. But it's that question that Jesus asks, Philip, what do you have? And I wonder if sometimes the Lord asks us that same question. Matthew, Peter, Fiona, what do you have? I'm not asking you to give out of what you don't have, but what do you have that could make a difference in this world? Jesus calling us perhaps to share his heart of compassion, his vision for the world, recognizing the needs of the lost, and then asking us, what do you have that can contribute towards making a difference? It's interesting that as the disciples find these 5 loaves and 2 fish, do you notice what they do with them? They don't give them to the people. Who do they give them to? They offer what they have to Jesus. And Jesus receives and he prays and gives thanks. And Jesus doesn't give the loaves and the fish to the people. He gives them back to the disciples. So the disciples give what they have to Jesus. Jesus blesses it, gives it back to the disciples. And then they go out and start feeding the crowds and meeting the needs of the people. And it's at that stage, as Jesus is giving it to the disciples, that the miracle occurs. We are blessed so that we will be a blessing to others. I think that's perhaps what the disciples were learning on that morning. And I wonder then what the Lord would want to say to us. What's he saying to me? What's he saying to you this morning? What's he saying to us as a church? As a mission agency, OM, we value very much the partnership that we have with churches all around the world. We recognize and we see together the incredible needs in this world. And it's not for OM to meet those needs, but it's for us as the body of Christ, serving, working together in partnership, recognizing the needs and realizing that God calls us all working together to have compassion and to meet the needs, to go and make disciples of all nations. And there's a couple of video clips. I'm not sure if we're going to see them all. I'm sure you've heard of some of the ministries of OM, the Logos Hope, the ship that goes sailing around the world in partnership with churches everywhere it stops, sharing and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. We need more workers. We need more people to work with us and to serve on board the ship. Think of a conversation I had with our leaders in Central Asia just recently. And they said, Matthew, we need from the UK English teachers. We need professionals to come and work with us, building bridges with local peoples and helping to demonstrate the love of Christ. We need people to be trekking in the Himalayas with rucksacks full of literature, going to people who have never heard the good news. We need people who are going to be traveling through the Sahara Desert, reaching least reached peoples. We have teams who are going all through Africa, many countries of the world, seeking to demonstrate and to share the love of Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but... And we continue to pray here in the UK that we'd, yes, recognize the needs in our country, but also recognize the needs to continue to send missionaries to the very ends of the earth. So the disciples started that day tired, weary, hungry, and they finished the day. Did you notice how many basketfuls of broken pieces of fish and bread were left over? 12 basketfuls, 12 disciples. They'd spent time with Jesus. They'd shared something of his compassion. They'd learned something extraordinary as Jesus said, I want you to make a difference for the peoples. And I'll finish with an experience I had just a couple of months ago, having the opportunity of visiting our work in Serbia. There's 18 refugee camps, registered refugee camps in Serbia. Millions of people, of course, flooding in. 2 million have come into Europe in the last couple of years. And many of them are being held in Serbia, just on the outskirts of, on the edge of the European Union. And I'd heard of these big numbers, but I went there and spent time, 1,300, mostly Afghans and Syrians, but also Iraqis, Iranians in this camp. We were serving tea to them, trying to share something of the love of Christ. And I thought, I'll try and be cheerful. I'll try and be a good Christian and pass this cup of tea and smile. And I was serving these guys as they were walking past. And I said, you know, this is for you. How are you? You know, how did you sleep? And one guy took this cup of tea from me and he stopped. And he said, I didn't sleep. I never sleep. And he grabbed the tea and he just walked off. And I thought, oh no, I felt really offended. I had a sense I wanted to speak to him, and I went and found him a little bit later. And he spoke very good English, and he told me his story. Abdullah is a biochemist from Afghanistan, but he'd been working in Pakistan when he received a letter from the Taliban saying, we are going to kill you and your family because we believe you're working, or they accused him of working with the Americans there in Pakistan. And he said, what could I do? He said, I rushed home. I told my wife and arranged for her to be safe. And we decided the best thing would be for me to get to Europe and then invite her to come and join me. And we could have at least live a life of safety, raise a family in safety. There's no future for me, he said, in Afghanistan. So he said, 2 years ago, I left. And I traveled and I got across the Iranian border. That was easy. It was hard getting into Turkey. Walked across Turkey. Then I had the decision, do I risk my life on the boat, paying thousands of euro to the smugglers, or do I try and go through the mountains up into Bulgaria? I went through the mountains through Bulgaria, got caught by the police, was beaten terribly, and eventually I managed to escape, and I got into Hungary, and then Austria, and then southern Germany. He said it was a year journey, walking, horrendous. I got to Frankfurt. I spent a couple of months there working with my uncle there in an auto repair shop. And he said, it was my 30th birthday, and I phoned my wife, and she said, how long will it be, Abdullah? And he said, I'll arrange the paperwork soon. I've just got to sort some more things out. He said, we were having a party that evening, and a friend of my uncle came in with a mobile phone, and he was crying. And he said, that evening on my 30th birthday, I received news that there had been a bomb in the family house and my wife had been killed. And he went on to list nephews and nieces and friends and cousins who had been killed. And he said, what could I do? I went up to Berlin, I got myself arrested and was deported back to Afghanistan. I needed to get back and just see for myself and sort things out. But he said, within a couple of weeks, I knew my life was also in danger and I had nothing left. So I set out again. Through Iran, through Turkey. Again, I chose to go through Bulgaria. Again, I got caught and got beaten and ended up in this camp in Serbia. And it's minus 15 degrees, and I'm living in a tent, and I'm not sleeping. I never sleep. And Abdullah is one of 1,300 people in that camp, and yet there are hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And I ask the question, who is going to bring the good news to Abdullah? There he is, sitting at the back there. Who's going to share the good news of Jesus with people like him? How can he call on the one that he's not believed in? How can he believe in the one that he's never heard? How can he hear without someone preaching to him? And how will anyone preach unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to open our eyes, to recognize the needs, to share something of his heart of compassion for the lost, to hear his voice saying, you do something. You feed them. To not just make excuses, but to ask, how can we contribute to the furtherance of God's kingdom in this world? 2 billion people have never, ever heard the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, we see how you spoke to your friends 2,000 years ago. You challenged them to make a difference in the lives of people. And we hear your word challenging us also today. Lord, open our hearts. Open our eyes to see the needs. Open our hearts to share something of your compassion. And give us your vision, Lord, that we might respond like Isaiah, who said, Lord, here am I, would you send me? Whether you call us to make a difference here in our hometown, in our families, or you call us to go to the ends of the earth, help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to you. Help us, Lord, to make a difference for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the honor of your name, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your precious and powerful name. Amen.